Hi, this is Alan Burrow for Faith Working. The sermon you are about to hear is one I preached at the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. For more sermon podcasts, go to faithworking.com. To subscribe to all our Faith Working podcasts, go to the iTunes store and search for Faith Working under podcasts. For information about the King's Congregation, go to the church website at thekingscongregation.com. This morning, our sermon text will be Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. These are the words of God. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, this heritage you've given to us. So you desire that we walk in your ways, that we know your life and know your glory, and share your blessedness. We pray now, bless this word to us by your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been considering marriage, and last week we took a break. We had a Reformation Day sermon, so it's been 2 weeks since we considered marriage. And I want us to remember briefly what we have learned, because all of these messages build on one another. The very first thing we saw is that, contrary to popular assumption, even in Christian circles, marriage is not an essential, nor is procreation. God could have made us like the angels. He doesn't need marriage. He doesn't need procreation. And we start realizing that God actually went way out of his way and took a lot of time and trouble to create male and female, to create marriage, and to have the human race built by procreation. And the more we learn about marriage in Scripture, the more we see that it has absolutely nothing to do with necessity and everything to do with glory. Next, we saw that marriage, contrary to popular opinion and assumption, is not a two-party union. It is rather a three-party union, which involves the Spirit of God. And therefore, the first order of business in marriage is to be filled with the Spirit and to not grieve the Spirit. Third, we saw that, contrary to popular assumption, your marriage does not belong to you. God signifies his ownership by placing his Spirit. So Paul says that to Christians, you're not your own. You're not your own because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're the temple of God. And so when Christ puts his Spirit in our marriages, he's also signifying that not only do we not belong to ourselves, our marriage doesn't belong to us either. And therefore, we are not to approach married life with a sense of entitlement, which engenders self-centered attitudes, which we would never bring into any other relationship. We would never bring into a friendship the kind of sense of entitlement of what we're owed, in like we do in marriage. We wouldn't bring that into a friendship because we'd lose our friend. Compassion, courtesy, willingness to yield, readiness to forgive, placing your brother's or sister's good before your own. These are the baseline of every Christian relationship. How much more, then, for marriage? What makes marriage different from the other relationships is the dance that husbands and wives are supposed to do together, the dance that reflects the dance between Christ and the church. And never forget that the church is what the human race was created to be. So this dance which husbands and wives are privileged to do together, through which dance God has determined to form his own bride, the church. So when we violate any of the Christian basics for friendship, for relationships, it makes us bad dancers in marriage. And 95% of the problems in marriage have nothing to do with marriage. People think, we have marriage problems. You don't have marriage problems. You have basic Christian obedience problems. Because the sins showing up in your marriage would be sins in any friendship. 95% of the time, that's the case. Now, when we violate these basics, we end up being bad dancers in marriage. And this is very important, because husband and wife roles, as set out in Scripture, are one of the prime areas where attitudes of entitlement can sneak their way into marriage. Part of the problem is the very specialness of marriage. We know marriage is supposed to be special. We get that instinctively, and then the Word of God tells us that. But if you think about anything that we think is supposed to be really special, and we really want to make it special, and you have more than one person who wants to make it special, it's a real good way to make it not special. Think about the family vacation where everybody wants to make it special. Think about the holiday time, Christmas or Thanksgiving, where everybody wants to make it special. Which means what? Everybody's thinking about what's special to them. And this is why something that is supposed to be so special can turn into something that is so not special. And so that marriage does that to us. We bring attitudes and senses of entitlement into marriage that we wouldn't bring into any other relationship. And then you add to that the husband and wife roles, and husbands listen and they hear what God is saying to wives. It creates a sense of entitlement. You owe me this. I'm your husband. Or to children, I'm your father. You owe me this. I can lay back. I don't have to do anything. You owe me. In fact, if I were to try to do anything, I wouldn't really know if you're giving me what you owe me. And for wives, I'm your wife. I'm your mother. You owe me these things. C.S. Lewis talks about this in The Four Loves, and he talks about how when it comes to familial love as a whole, we will bring attitudes that we won't bring any other place because we think that we are owed. In truth, God's roles for husbands and wife are contexts. They are contexts just like the two roles in a waltz. Of the man and the woman. They are contexts in which we are to apply biblical love and courtesy, which means what? A decided lack of entitlement. A decided lack of entitlement. So when you boil it down, here's the basic principle. Be an evoker, not an enforcer. Be an evoker, not an enforcer. Don't try to force your spouse, or by extension, your child or your parent. Don't try to force your spouse to give you what you think you deserve. Rather, live in such a way that will evoke that which God tells your spouse to give. In other words, make it easy for your spouse to obey God. Make it easy for your spouse to give you what the Bible says. Remembering that God is speaking to them and not to you. Husbands, God never says, make sure your wife honors you. Make sure your wife respects you. Make sure your wife submits to you. He's not talking to you. He's talking to her. Submission is a thing the woman voluntarily, out of faith in God, places herself under her husband. Okay? That's what that is. And there's no power on earth, ladies, that can make you do that. When it says, husbands, love your wife and cherish your wife and prize your wife, ladies, he's not talking to you. He's talking to your husband. So husbands and wives, live in such a way that you make it easy for your spouse to obey. Husbands, don't be hard to look up to. You know, there's nothing more unrespectable than a guy who goes around demanding respect all the time. There's no greater sense of self-preoccupation, self-importance than that. There's nothing that evokes disrespect more than a chest beater and a chest thumper. Ladies, there's nothing that chases away cherishment and appreciation more than somebody who is always demanding that they receive it according to their own standard. It is always a feature of Christian love that you help another Christian obey God, right? It is always a feature of love that you make it easier for another Christian to obey. That's what we need to do in marriage. So husbands, don't try to force your wife to show you the respect that you think you deserve. That's making it harder for her to obey, not easier. Instead, make it easy for her to obey God. Act in a way that evokes respect. Act in a way that evokes respect, which means get your thoughts off yourself. Get your thought off yourself. Stop thinking in terms of what you're owed. Start thinking in terms of what your wife should receive. Love your wife with a love that prizes her, shows how much she is appreciated, shows her how much you cherish her. Wives, don't try to force your husbands to show you the appreciation and attention and affection and cherishment you think you deserve. Again, you're making it harder for them to obey. Make it easier. Act in a way that evokes, that draws out a cherishing love. And in return, love your husband with an honoring love, a respecting love. Stated differently, here's the test. You can all picture this. How many of you saw, I think it was about 2 or 3 years ago, the YouTube where it's this hoity-toity family where they give the daughter a brand new BMW convertible for Christmas or birthday, I can't remember which, and she's in a rant because the BMW convertible is red when her parents know very well that her favorite color is blue. And little brother, who's about like 10 years old, has got the video running, you know, and you hear the dad going, "Turn that thing off. Is that off?" Kid, "Yeah, it's off." All goes up on YouTube. I mean, there was just huge outpouring across the country about what a spoiled little brat this teenage girl is. She gets a BMW convertible and she's just in a hissy about it's the wrong color, you know. Well, the thing is, picture this. Picture your daily interactions within marriage, the way you treat your wife, family, the way you treat your husband, your children, that they're all up on YouTube. Act in such a way as that people would admire you and think, what a wonderful husband, what a wonderful father, what a wonderful wife, what a wonderful mother. And they would not conclude that you're a bully or a diva or a manipulator and end up feeling sorry for your spouse and for your children. That's kind of the acid test. Now, the last sermon, we really focused on husbands. And we talked about the particular temptation that husbands have to try to force, to enforce and force their wives to honor them. And they do that by bringing a masculine form of leadership and submission into marriage. Okay? And here's the key. There is a kind of authority and leadership and submission which God designed men to be drawn toward in its proper place. And it's the kind of leadership and submission that you find in a combat military unit, okay? And I've told you many times about the psychological tests that they've done where they take like 12, 13-year-old girls and boys and they put them in the middle of a corn maze and they see how they act to get out of the corn maze. And the girls all act the same way. They stick together, they encourage one another, they move around together, and they try to find their way out. The boys always do the same thing. A leader emerges and they fall out into a military structure. You go here, you go there, you report back. That's what guys do. And so guys are naturally attracted to that kind of authority and submission in its proper place. If you have a great leader, guys will follow them to the death in that kind of a context. That resonates with them. They respond to that. And so guys, you know, they want to join the Marines, or if they're in the Army, they want to be in the Rangers and Special Forces, or if they go in the Navy, they want to be a SEAL. And so there's something in guys that is drawn to that when it's done in the right kind of way, and sometimes when it's not done in the right kind of way. But God has designed women so that kind of authority and that kind of leadership repulses them. Any woman who is true to herself is repulsed by that. And that's not sin. That's the way God created women. God created men for that. That's man-on-man authority and submission in a combat unit kind of a context. That is not the kind of authority or leadership that is supposed to be present in marriage. what is supposed to be present there is the kind of leadership you find with a guy who is a really good waltzer or a really good swing dancer. Okay? It's that kind of leadership. It's the kind of leadership that makes her want to dance with you. It makes her want to dance with you. For this to work, your wife needs to love dancing with you, guys. And she will never love dancing with you if you turn marriage into a march instead of a dance. That's a guy thing. God did not create women for that. They are repulsed by that. And so that kind of leadership has absolutely no place in marriage. But women also have a temptation to foul up the dance by bringing a peculiarly feminine way and instinct of looking at marriage into the marriage. When a husband brings the wrong kind of leadership and authority in, he's a bad dancer. And remember, you only need one bad dancer to end up with a bad dance. To have a good dance, you have to have two good dancers. So the men aren't the only one tempted to force their spouse to give them their due. Women are equally tempted, but in a different way. And here's how women are tempted to force their husbands, or if you have children, to also force your children to give you the attention and the appreciation and the affection that you think you deserve. There's a temptation for wives, mothers, to evaluate every act or failure to act, every word or lack of word, every sentiment or lack of sentiment in terms of whether she is receiving the appreciation and the affection and the attention she deserves. And when she feels she isn't, which can be often, she introduces pain into the environment. Sometimes by making others feel guilty. Sometimes by going cold. Sometimes by being snippy and curt. Sometimes by acting hurt. Sometimes by getting a wounded spirit that can go on for months or even years. And she continues to raise the discomfort level through these various means in the home until she receives her due. And this can go on for a long time. Now, the result is that her husband and her kids, if she has any, have to walk on eggshells, constantly on alert to make sure that Mama is receiving all the appreciation and affection and attention she believes she should. And this is not an isolated occurrence. This is common. It's common enough that there is a saying that memorializes it, a saying that everyone knows. If Mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Okay. Now, I am sure that there are cases where that's true of a particular husband or even of a teenage child, but there is no corresponding saying for husbands or kids. There's only one saying. If Mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Now, the Word of God says the same thing in slightly different words. The foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands. That's the way the Bible says it. It tears down your house, ladies, if you do this, if you have this way about you. Because it drives your husband and your children distant. It pushes them distant. The wise woman, it says, builds up her house. She builds it up. That doesn't build up. It doesn't build anybody up. It doesn't even build you up. It's not healthy for you to be that way. It's not healthy. Where's your focus? When you're always making sure that everybody in the home is giving you the appreciation and affection and attention you deserve, where's your focus? Right here. Right here on yourself. That's not healthy. It's not even good for you. And it's going to bring about the exact opposite effect in your husband and children of what you want. It's going to drive them away. Ladies, don't be that woman. Don't be her. I talked about the fact of the temptation for husbands to turn marriage into a march and how God made women to be repulsed by that. Well, women have a temptation to turn marriage into a minefield. There's a million ways for your husband
and your children to blow it. There's a million landmines out there just waiting for them to step on them. And so they're always off balance. They never know what to expect. And as I said, if you go on with this, it's very easy to get a wounded spirit that will carry out for a long time. And here's how it happens. Here's the psychology. Women think of love in terms of taking thought for somebody else, okay? That is the language of love, the fundamental language of love for women. It's the way God made them, okay? And so this is why you see women when they're friends with one another. What do? They're always taking thought for one another. They're always doing little special things for one another. That's the way you show love. And that's the way a woman wants to be shown love. And we'll talk more about this next week, men. But a woman wants to be shown love by having others take thought for her. Okay? But here's what happens. Your husband fails to take thought in some way that you wished he had. And you know the list of wishes for taking thought is very long and detailed. But he fails to take thought in some way. He fails to give you the appreciation or attention or affection you deserve at some point. And so what's your conclusion? Because that's the way you think of love. That's the way you define it. What's your conclusion? What do you say? He doesn't love me. Right? He doesn't love me. And that incident proves it. That proves it. He didn't take thought for me. And therefore, he doesn't love me. And when you put it in those terms, he doesn't love me, I mean, that's not just a little failure. That's a fundamental breach of the whole marriage union. He doesn't love me. And what's more, you conclude, what's the use in talking about it? For after all, if you have to tell him, that defeats the whole point, doesn't it? That's the whole problem. You have to be told. And so the end result is that your husband's failure to take thought at some point attains the status of the unforgivable sin. And then this can turn into a wounded spirit. The things begin to stack up more and more and more and more proof that he doesn't love me and so forth. And what's the use in talking about it? Ladies, don't be that woman. Don't be that woman. You put that woman on YouTube, she doesn't look good. Nobody likes her, not even the women. The other women don't like her, okay? Don't be that woman. Don't make it so it's impossible for your husband to measure up. I told the men last time that in order to have a marriage that's a good dance, it's a good marriage, that the husbands need to act in such a way that you ladies love to dance with them. You want to dance with them. And I told them that will never happen if they turn their marriage into a march. But ladies, it's the same thing for you. If you want a good dance in your marriage, if you want a good marriage, your husband has to love dancing with you too. And that will never happen if you turn your marriage into a minefield. God made you ladies so that you're repulsed by authoritarian type leadership. But you need to understand that God made men so that they're repulsed by a relationship that's a minefield and they can never make it through. So ladies, be easy to love. Be easy to love. Be easy to cherish. Think about evoking from your husband, from your children, the cherishment and the appreciation which you crave, that God made you that way. Think about evoking that with him, which means if you go around thinking about what you're owed all the time, it's impossible for you to evoke that. Husbands, be respectable. Be easy to look up to. Conduct yourself in a way that's easy to look up to, that naturally makes your wife and children look up to you, which means you can't go around thinking about yourself all the time and what you're owed. Make it easy for them to obey. This is the key. Be an evoker, not an enforcer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.